Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 19th, 2012.
You can be turning to Luke chapter 12. I've got a long introduction before we get there. But I want you to get there and we'll begin our reading there. Out in the entry hall, I have a box where you can submit questions that you would like answered, usually in a Wednesday night Bible study. I've also have asked me where our suggestion box is, and I've told them it's that little house on top that anyone who's welcomed, you can put your suggestions in that little house up there. Okay, that was silliness, sorry. But there is a very real box in the hallway that you can access and that you can put your questions in. But it's been a long time since I've had any questions submitted, but I got one the other day, so I was kind of excited when I saw the box there. And I'd like to answer that question with a series of lessons that I'm going to give on Sunday morning. And it's a question that I know interests a lot of different people because I've had a lot of different questions, not submitted, but asked me one-on-one. So I know it's a subject that is of much interest to a lot of people, especially in the day in which we live and the things that we see going on around us. And so let me read the question to you first, and then we'll basically have an introduction this morning, and we'll get into the series in a little more depth as we continue on, Lord willing. But the question reads like this. It seems like the thought that something big is going to happen in the year 2012 is widespread. Some say it's a financial collapse. Some say it's the end of the world. Few are talking about the coming of the Lord. Could you give a Bible study on this, as it seems it is a two-edged sword? On the one hand, signs that the Lord's coming is near, and on the other hand, a distraction. Perhaps a Bible study on this could help give the biblical balance. I'm going to answer this question with this series of lessons. There'll be four or five lessons on a Sunday morning. And it's a lesson that I gave about 10 or 11 years ago right here in the assembly. Of course, it's updated and revised a little bit, but pretty much the basic same outline that I gave 10 or 11 years ago, simply because the Word of God doesn't change. And the world events constantly are changing, but the Word of God really doesn't change. And so what applied 10 or 11 years ago to the current events of that day still apply today because the Word of God is unchanging. As we look at what the Bible teaches about prophecy, if we will look at things in the light of Scripture, it will give us a balance to avoid some of the pitfalls that were indicated by the question. A big part of the curiosity today about the end of the world is related to the Mayan prophecy that the world is going to end in 2012. Anybody heard of that Mayan prophecy? There's a big movie about it. Last year, I think it came out. There's even some commercials. I don't know where you've seen them, but there's some commercials that use the Mayan prophecy of the end of the world to promote their product. So it's on the minds of everyone, not just Christians, but everybody, even the vilest of sinners, are thinking about these things. Not seriously, but at least it's on their mind. It's in their conversation. Like the question indicated about there being some distraction about the preoccupation with these things, even these vilest of sinners that are curious about these kinds of prophecies and about the end of the world, their curiosity does not draw them any closer to God or to His salvation. And for them, these thoughts and these things really are a distraction, because the message they need to hear is the message of the cross. With the most recent developments that we have in our current events with Iran and Israel, with the very real possibility that there will be an open war in the Middle East, and this is not a prediction, this is not a prophecy, I will simply say that I will be surprised if Israel does not attack Iran. I'm not saying that they will, but it would surprise me if they didn't. So the possibility is very real. And because of that, Christians that understand something about Bible prophecy, they are beginning to wonder, is this the battle? Will that begin the process that leads to the Battle of Armageddon and the coming of Christ in glory? Unfortunately, even among the vast majority of believers, now I will not say all, I will not make that superlative statement, but among the vast majority of believers that have interest in Bible prophecy, seldom does that interest lead to a closer walk with God. And I know this from experience, I know that from dealing with others, that when their primary interest in the Word of God has to do with end time prophecy. Now, understand all the context there. I'm interested in prophecy, end time prophecy. But when that is your primary interest as a Christian, more often than not, it does not lead to spiritual maturity because it's a wrong approach. It's the wrong understanding. In every crisis, have you noticed, and we could go back as far as you want, remember when Gaddafi, before he was ousted and before this last episode, you remember back in the 70s, was it 70s? When he was kind of a big threat and a supporter of terrorists, there were several crises that came up, Saddam Hussein, 9/11, the Persian Gulfs. Many crises have come and gone. And at each of those crises, do you remember how the world was kind of interested and stirred, and even Christians began to think, okay, this Jesus is coming now because I can see it. Those things do stir up those kinds of interest and curiosity. But most return after the crisis has come and gone. Most return to a life of carnality and rebellion against God. God's put back on the back burner. Why? Because there's not the external stimuli that gets them excited about maybe thinking about Jesus coming. God wants to transform our lives. If you have to read headlines that would seem to indicate that Jesus is coming, before you surrender your will to His will, your surrender is not genuine and it will not last. If you have to look to current events to say, you know, it looks like Jesus is really coming, that's not what God asks of you. The Bible teaches the just shall live by what? By faith. Faith comes from reading what? Today's headlines? The Word of God. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't understand. In fact, those who live by faith are the only ones that can see and understand properly, that can judge all things correctly because of this inward surrendering to the will of God and believing His Word. Then you can begin to understand, and that's what we want to do with this series. This series is not about ignoring current events. It's about understanding them in the light of Scripture. That kind of faith, the faith that takes God at His word. Saints, I believe that Jesus can come before this service is over. And that's not just a buzz phrase that as a preacher I want to use. Everything I do, every day, every relationship, every association is in the light of the fact Jesus could come right now. There's nothing that I have to look for before I believe that Jesus can come at this moment. And that faith transforms my life. And that's the kind of faith that will transform your lives. It'll keep you looking for and loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if there's not an immediate crisis in the world. What if it did not seem imminent that Israel was going to attack Iran and that Iran would probably retaliate? What if that wasn't there? It is. Would you still believe Jesus could come right now? The divine balance for the believer who truly desires to worship and honor and serve God, it's found in understanding the very purpose of prophecy in the light of the entire Word of God, not just certain parts. There have been a lot of attempts through the years, and I'm going to give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. There have been a lot of attempts through the years by, there's all kinds of groups. There are those that try to make a fast buck by preying on people's fears, both Christian and non-Christian. There's the charlatans of prophecy. But then there are those that I believe are genuine, sincere believers who believe Jesus is coming, who desire to honor him and desire to encourage others to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sincere, but many times they get the focus all in the wrong thing. But there have been those that have every current event and every even technological advance through the years I've seen presented as a specific interpretation of a Bible prophecy that's going to lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. Some of those prophecies, some of those technological advances, some of those current events certainly did play a part in the stepping stones that will ultimately lead to the coming of the Lord. I don't deny that. But one of the examples that I can give you, well, first of all, let me tell you this, that the Bible does give a very bold outline of the end times. Clear. And that is what we are to understand, and that we can then view the current events with that bold outline. But saints, there are so many details within that bold outline that we are not given. And the danger comes when God's people feel that it's necessary, I'm going to say that this current events is going to fill in this detail in that outline. The danger of that is this, is when that detail doesn't fulfill the way that they said it would fulfill, what happens? All of prophecy is brought to reproach. Now the problem is, biblical prophecy hasn't failed, just that individual's interpretation of what they think God's going to do to fulfill that prophecy. That's what's failed. And that's why we need to stay away from those things. One example is, how many remember when I was growing up as a young person, the European Common Market was just getting started. And they had a few members to begin with. And many Bible prophecy teachers that I respected highly, they began to say that European Common Market represents the 10 kings of Daniel. Now, if you don't know the prophecy, you don't worry about it right now, but Daniel made a prophecy that there's going to be 10 kings. And so my Bible prophecy said that when the membership of the European Common Market reaches 10, the Antichrist will then come on the scene. Wow, that's something to get excited about, because before the Antichrist comes, he's coming for the church. Well, what has since happened to the membership of the European Common Market? It's sailed way past 10. I don't know what it is now. But it's sailed way past that, hasn't it? Now, I believe that the European Common Market is going to, well, it makes up what Daniel talks about, that restored Roman Empire. So they are, I believe they're a part of it. But do you see how that prophecy, it failed. It was false. And that's just one of many examples. How many ever wrote me when I was in Topeka, Kansas? What zip code did you use? 66616. Do you realize when the zip code came in, there were a lot of Christians said, "Oh, I'm not using that. That's the mark of the beast." Those are just some examples, and I could give you thousands upon thousands. Back in 2006, Hal Lindsey predicted that Israel would nuke Syria. And at the time, it seemed very likely, just pretty much like the situation right now with Iran. Only problem, that didn't happen. And he said it would be a fulfillment of the prophecy that Damascus would be left as a ruin. Well, it looks like the Syrians themselves may take care of that. So, though I believe Hal Lindsey meant well, and though I believe he truly understands that Jesus is coming, why do we need to fall into that pitfall that does not bring us closer to faith, but brings reproach to the gospel? All of these events and these technology, when the computer came out, I'm not using the computer, that's the beast. Well, it can be a beast. And I'm sure the Antichrist will use the computer. But he'll also use a car, but I'm not giving up my car, unless the Lord tells me. I'm sure he's going to use the telephone and a cell phone, but I'm going to use my cell phone. Do you see how easily, And I'm talking about people that are sincere. Do you see how sincere Christians who truly believe Jesus is coming, we can get caught up in this false excitement about the coming of the Lord. God doesn't want an excited people. He wants a zealous people. Zealous of good works. Zealous to do what God has asked us to do and revealed in His Word that is for us as we look for Jesus to come. When I think of this, I think the Apostle Paul should be our example. How to deal with prophecy and how to see and understand current events. The Apostle Paul, I believe, sincerely believed that Jesus was coming in his day. Do you believe that? Until, of course, the Lord revealed to him, Paul, you're going to go the way of the martyr. And then at that time, then he realized, okay, I got something different. God has something different for me. But I believe that until that moment, Paul believed Jesus was coming in his day. Now, how could he believe that? Well, there have always been signs that Jesus could come at any moment. And I believe that that is with purpose. So that all through this church age, God's people would be looking. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his day, do you realize there was a one world government in place? Oh, yeah, that sounds familiar. In our day, we're seeing it come again. And that's something that we can understand. Well, yeah, the stepping stones are being laid. But in Paul's day, it was already laid. Even apostasy, the great sign for the church that Jesus is coming for the church is apostasy. Do you know in Paul's day, apostasy had already begun? In fact, at one point he says, everybody in Asia has left me. Jesus is coming. And yet Paul, in all of his writings, what did he write about? Did he write about any of those things? He wrote about the clear purposes of God for God's people. He wrote about the clear purpose of God for the nation of Israel. He gave us those bold doctrinal outlines. And that's what we are to concentrate on. That's what we are to focus on. Let's follow Paul's example. Jesus' words there in Luke 12:40 does give us the balance that we need concerning prophecy. We need to be prepared because Jesus is coming. But the motivation of that is our love for Jesus. Not by the confirmation of current events, but by our unwavering faith in the Word of God. We are to be ready for Jesus to come at any moment, not because the current events indicate that it's likely He's coming, but because the Word of God tells us that it's certain that He's coming. And Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Prophecy at its fulfillment in current events is a profitable study, and that's part of what we're going to look at in this study. I believe it's necessary for us to understand it. And hopefully this series will give us a proper interpretation of the things that we are seeing in our day. However, if we're going to stay balanced in the Word, we have to be careful not to get distracted with all of these abuses, both in the world and in the church, of trying to fill in details that God has not given us. I don't know what's going to happen. As I said, just as a human being examining things, and I would be surprised if Israel didn't attack Iran. And I would be surprised if Iran hasn't got plans to bomb Israel. And there very well could be an open war in Israel, and it could very well be the one that leads to Armageddon. All of that is, not only is it plausible, it's very likely. But you know, I also understand that that crisis could come, and that crisis could go. And I believe Jesus is still coming again. Have we not seen that? Time and time again, and when the crisis passes, oh well, Jesus isn't coming. And so God's people are distracted. Saints, I believe Jesus is coming. I don't care what's going on in the world. When I say I don't care, that's not what motivates me. But I understand that God's Word is sure. Many of the prophecies that we're going to study, many of them are already fulfilled, and that gives us a foundation to look at the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. But prophecy is a vast subject. It's not only in the books of prophecy like Isaiah and Daniel and Revelation, the 12 minor prophets, But it's all through the Word of God. God foretells the future all through the Bible. So it's a vast study, but we're going to narrow it down to the prophecies concerning the nation of Israel, concerning the Gentile nations, concerning the church, and concerning Christ. So these four areas of prophecies we'll look at somewhat in depth, and understand what God has said is his revealed will in these areas. Despite the many abuses, and this is what I want you to understand the balanced approach that I'm emphasizing. Bible prophecy and understanding current events is essential, but we need to continue to stay planted on the Word of God. Only proclaim what the Word of God proclaims to be true. All the other details can be intriguing, but they don't lead to faith. Isaiah 41. Let's see the value of prophecy as God himself states the value of foretelling things before they happen. God's prophetic word stands as one of the greatest evidence that he is who he says he is. The first greatest evidence is creation itself. Paul wrote about that. Look at creation, and you'll understand something about the power and the majesty of God. Because as majestic as this universe is, its creator must be more majestic and more powerful. But then maybe the second body of evidence that falls behind the creation of the universe is that of prophecy. Isaiah 41:26. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and former things that we may say he is righteous? Is Isaiah 41:26. Did I give you the right reference? Okay. Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. Jump over to Isaiah 46 in verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird, this is a specific prophecy. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. Why? How is he going to do it? Because he's God. Nobody has the power to accurately foretell the future in great detail and then cause it to be fulfilled exactly like he said it would be. It's the evidence that he's God. Understanding his faithfulness to his prophetic word will stir our faith and strengthen our commitment to know that because he has proven himself to be faithful, not only in ancient times to his people in past times, but even in our own life, he showed himself to be faithful to his word. We can know that he will fulfill his word. 2 Peter 1. Well, Peter tells us in this passage that God's prophetic word is more reliable than our own five senses. Because Peter mentions here, the reason that he follows Jesus and proclaims Jesus is because he's a witness. Yes, he's witnessed these things with his own five senses. And he'll mention that. So that is certainly a part of his witness. But he goes on to say, there's something that's more reliable than my eyes and my ears. And he says in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Can you imagine standing there with Peter, James, and John? Can you imagine hearing this thunderous voice as Jesus was transformed with great glory? And they heard with their own ears, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, which we which when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have, over and above that, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that yes, he heard and saw the glory of Jesus Christ. But that witness only confirmed what the Word of God already declared, that there's coming a Messiah who will be the eternal God, who will be the Son of God, who will deliver men from their sins. The sure word of prophecy, not of any private interpretation, that is, not of any individual writer, not of any individual group that said, okay, we need to kind of get things together and let's come up with a story, a cunningly devised fable, so that we can get rich with this religion thing. There have been others that have done that through the years, but Peter said that's not how the gospel got started. Scripture didn't come by men thinking up things to write. They came by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 19:10. To me, if we can lay hold of this verse in Revelation 19:10, we'll stay balanced as we approach the subject of prophecy. How can we avoid these pitfalls that so many have fallen into? By trying to say that this current event or this technological advance, it fulfills this prophetic need, this prophetic fulfillment. How can we stay away from that temptation to kind of fill in the spaces that God has left intentionally unfilled by doing this? Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant, and I am of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. This was a redeemed, glorified saint that John mistook for Jesus. Stop and think about that. All the promises we have of glory in heaven. There's one glory of the moon and one glory of the sun. This particular saint, he looked like Jesus to John. And remember, John spent some time with Jesus on this earth. John saw him when he was transfigured. This saint looked a lot like Jesus. When Paul talked about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, he wasn't kidding. It's real. But he goes on to say, worship God, but he tells him this. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit, or the nature, the essence of what the prophetic word is all about Jesus. The whole design and purpose of prophecy, the whole design and purpose of the whole of Scripture is to point men to Jesus Christ. It's to point men to the redemptive work of the cross. Too many are simply curious about knowing the future. They become enthralled. Christians become enthralled with prophecy itself rather than with Christ, to whom all prophecy points. And saints, this is where we are to focus our attention. To receive the benefit of studying prophecy that we're going to delve in these next few weeks. And for us to avoid the pitfalls of just being excited about knowing what the future is. In every prophecy, we need to look for Jesus. In every prophecy, we need to say, God, show me what you want me to understand about the love and the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ in this passage. We need to do that with every passage in Scripture, to see Jesus, for he is the essence, the spirit of prophecy. The more that you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he's going to do, the greater your love and your faithfulness to him will be. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth, good and bad, will grow strangely dim in the light of the glory of his grace. We sing that. Do we believe it? With that very long introduction, we'll begin very briefly this morning to look at the nation of Israel, pivotal in God's plans and purposes. But again, even his plans and purposes for the nation of Israel have to do with Jesus. and his redemptive work on the cross. Much of the Old Testament prophecies have to do with the nation of Israel and God's plans and purposes for them. We'll just touch some of the highlights in this study. And again, we're not going to get very far. But just to know that God called the nation of Israel for a very specific purpose. He is their chosen. Israel is God's chosen people. Earthly chosen people. But he chose them for a reason. Let's go to Genesis 3:15. One of the first prophecies of the Bible is found clear back here in the beginning. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Here this river of prophecy that we find all through Scripture. Before you get to the end of it, it becomes the revelation. It's just a raging river of prophecy. But that raging river started with this one little drop of prophecy. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this prophecy doesn't mention the nation of Israel specifically, but indirectly, it has much to do with Israel, because it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. The Savior that would come and crush man's enemy, sin and death, Satan. The Deliverer that would deliver them from their fallen state would be the seed of the woman. It would be a man. It would be a part of, this one would be a part of humanity. He would be man. And in order to bring about this Savior into the human race, God was going to have to choose a family to bring forth that individual to be born. It would need to be a people to whom he would reveal himself to in greater detail and reveal his plans to them about what he's going to do to deliver the human race from the bondage of sin that Adam plunged them into. God was going to have to choose a people in order to reveal his plan to them. We know that people to be the people of Israel. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. So we get a context of prophecy. So we understand time a little bit in the light of eternity, in the light of the eternal God. Because that prophecy was given, depends on whose numbers you use, but the creation of Adam is estimated to be 3,000 to 4,000 B.C. Abraham lived about 2,000 B.C. That's a little more accurate. That means from the time that the prophecy was given that the deliverer was coming until the time when Jesus came and fulfilled that prophecy was anywhere from 3,000 to 4,000 years. But it happened just like God promised back in Genesis. The details of the crushing blow coming to the head of the serpent would also result in a wound, not fatal, but a wound to the deliverer. It was a picture of the cross where Jesus suffered the pangs of death, but death couldn't hold him. But sin was forever conquered because the blow to sin and to Satan was final. But Jesus rose from the dead. But that prophecy took 3,000 to 4,000 years. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 gives us the context. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Saints, we need to be careful not to try to force an eternal God to conform to our timeline and our concept of time. He has a purpose, and he will bring it to pass. Not all of his prophecies have taken so long to be fulfilled, but some have. And this is why I say, the Word of God has given us a season for the coming of the Lord. And saints, I believe we are in that season. I believe we're at the end of that season. But to me, to rejoice and to long and to look for the coming of the Lord has nothing to do with what's going on outside. It has everything to do with what God has revealed in my heart. Jesus is coming, and I want to be ready. And for me to be ready means today I'm going to occupy in the Father's business. The many references in Paul's writing and in Peter's and John's concerning the coming of the Lord, those who believe Jesus is coming, what does it say it does? If you believe that Jesus is coming, John, I believe it is, says you'll purify yourself as he is pure, holy, separated. God needed a people, a family. He chose Abraham and his family. And as I'll close here this morning, but we'll begin to look at why God chose the nation of Israel, why he chose Abraham, and to understand that all of his dealings with the nation of Israel, with that one family, doesn't seem right. God just choosing one family. Seems like he's a little prejudiced. He chose Israel in order to save me. When I look at all the prophecies concerning Israel, I don't get excited about knowing what's going to happen in the future. I get excited that God orchestrated all of the history of humanity and will orchestrate the future of humanity because he loved me and wanted to redeem me. Let's close with Paul's words in Romans as he contemplated God's purposes for Israel and God's purposes for the church. Romans 11, 33 to 36. We'll close with this. Romans 11, 33. This is in the context of Paul's teaching on what God was going to do for the nation of Israel, their future. And in the midst of that, at the end of that, as he was contemplating prophecy concerning Israel's future, this is what he said. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him, who? Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. And to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I'm glad that God loved me enough to separate a people and orchestrate their history and their future in order to redeem me. Let's have a song in closing, Bruce.